Well, as I think I mentioned at least once, the book of James is one of these books that's grown on me as I've gotten older. When I was younger, if you can imagine such a thing, I considered James sort of a simplistic book. I'm glad I didn't actually write that down on a piece of paper somewhere so it could be held against me later, because almost nothing could be further from the truth. James gives this appearance of simplicity because there's all kinds of things in there that you can write on a bumper sticker, or you can sort of sum up these little aphorisms as if that's all that's going on. But as I get older, I see not just subtleties for the sake of subtlety in James, but I see a fascinating book written to people just like us. Different concerns, perhaps, but just like us. And one of the things that I think James is doing is answering the question that's our sermon title this Sunday: how should we live? This is the kind of question that we ask ourselves all the time. Whether we ask it out loud or not is sort of irrelevant. When we're making decisions based on how do we want to live our lives? What do we want to be noticed for or noted for? What kind of people do we want to be? I think asking how we should live is an excellent question. Not just for the young who are trying to figure things out, but for us on a day-to-day basis. And in this section of James, I think we get some very interesting ideas and some directions about how we can do this. And he's got some questions that I think any of us can answer. Is any of you in trouble? Is anyone happy? Is any of you sick? I think all of us have had something to do with at least one of these, probably in the last week or two. If any one of you is in trouble, you should pray. If you're happy, you should sing songs of praise. Are you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to pray over you and anoint you with oil. We look at these things and we tend, if we were taking this simplistic view of James, we look at this as if this is the beginning and the end of the response to these sorts of things. And I don't think that's what James is on about at all. If any of you is in trouble, you should pray. And the reason why James mentions this is because what do most of us do when we're in trouble? We try and fix it. Makes sense, I suppose. What James is telling us is that instead of looking at prayer as a last resort, which frequently is the case, at least for me, I'm not going to speak for anybody else, but often I find myself praying about things that I have tried to fix and can't. And then I think, oh, maybe I should pray for that. What James is saying is that no, you should pray when you notice that you're in trouble. He doesn't say specifically, and I don't think he intends it in any way, shape, or form, that if you're in trouble and you pray and then you just wait for God to fix it for you. This doesn't presuppose that God does everything for us and that we never do anything for ourselves. But what it says is that we use prayer not as a last resort. Maybe not even as a first resort. Prayer is part of who we are. What do we do when we're happy? James says we should sing songs of praise. Now, I don't think this is to be taken literally either. Like I was telling the people at Knox, I'm pretty sure that if you're happy at the ability of the soprano to hit that tricky aria in the second act of the opera you're at, if you burst into a song of praise at that point, I don't think you're going to make anybody else happy around you. What's a song of praise about? It's saying that this good thing has happened and I'm grateful to God that it did. And James seems to be suggesting here that that should be our first response. Our first response is often something along the lines of, well, I deserve this. Or if we're given to this kind of thinking, it's about time something finally went my way. No, we should sing songs of praise. What if we're sick? Our first response is often to take a pill, to see a doctor. James says you should involve God at this point. You should get people to pray for you and to pray along with you. All kinds of people of my acquaintance have turned this into a command in a way that James never envisioned. Where when you're sick, you pray to be healed, and then you just live your life. I find it difficult to believe, to the point of impossibility, that God would have laid upon the hearts of all kinds of godly women and men all through medical history to become good at medicine so they would never use it. In the same way that if we're in trouble, we pray and then we address the trouble. The same way that when we're happy, we give praise to God and then we share our happiness. When we're sick, we invite those around us to be part of what's going on in our lives, to support us in prayer. James specifically mentions the elders because these are people who have been given a special gift from the Holy Spirit to understand what's going on, to be able to bring you before God, not in a way that you cannot, but in a way that they have been charged to do. And then you proceed on the basis of this illness, whatever it is. God miraculously heals people. He still does now. But he doesn't always. As a friend of mine once said, how much more is God blessed by a miraculous healing than by human beings working together to discover cures that are then applied to a particular illness? I don't see any difference there. I don't think God does either. What is this getting at? These aren't commands. These aren't just, this is exactly what you must do. This is James saying, this is how you live your life. You live your life first and foremost with an orientation towards God. When we read further on in this passage, there's one more thing that James talks about. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And all kinds of people have taken this also and misapplied it in a number of different directions. When we have a corporate prayer of confession, which obviously we do sometimes here, when we pray these things that don't exactly match up with our sins of the week or the day, and then frequently spend some time in silent contemplation, sometimes silent confession, what have we done there? What we've done is that we have confessed our sins to God as a corporate body, but as individuals at the same time, and we've done it in the hearing of each other. And we have done it together. So we have confessed in a very real sense to each other, even as we've confessed to God. And when we've been praying these prayers of confession that sometimes connect exactly with our besetting sins and sometimes not at all, what we're also doing is we're praying for each other. The language of corporate prayer is always we, not because we, as individuals we don't matter, but because we're all together in this. And when we pray prayers of confession, we're praying for us and for us. I'm praying for me and for us, just as you are. So how should we live? We should live with a God-first orientation to the things in our lives. And we should live in community. Because those are the two things we take from these passages of Scripture. When James is talking about these things that we should do, he's not saying that this is a formula that you follow as if it's a magic spell and you do these things and God will act no matter what. Because that's not what he's saying here. That's not what he's saying anywhere. That's not what the Bible says anywhere. He's saying you live your lives oriented towards the God who created you first and foremost. And this is some of the ways you do that. That trouble triggers your desire to reach out to God. That illness triggers this desire to involve God and the people in your community around you. If you ask for people to pray for you, you've invited them into your life in a way that you can't any other way. It's made you vulnerable, which is a reason why many people don't do it. If you look at prayer as some kind of peculiar transaction, it's put you in their debt, if you want to look at it that way, I suppose. But it's also made you a little more humble. You become a person who says that my community matters, that you matter to me, and you can have an impact on my life. And I can ask you to pray for me when I can't pray for myself. I can ask you to support me in prayer. Because the elders aren't just elders, they represent this body. And I think it's fascinating also that James takes a moment to point out that Elijah looked at one of the prototypes of prophets in the Old Testament by the Jewish people. He makes a very strong point that Elijah was just a human being, exactly like us. And he says, and look at what Elijah did. But it was Elijah, the human being, in connection with God who did that, not Elijah, the superhuman being, because he wasn't one. We all have access to exactly the same God that Elijah did. We can do the same things that Elijah needed to do. It's just that very few of us are called to be Elijahs. Which, when you look at Elijah's life, is not a bad thing. We're called to be people who fully and routinely involve God in what's going on, the good and the bad. And we're called to be part of a community where we involve the people around us in the good and the bad. I like singing songs of praise, whether they're actual songs or whether they're just talking about good things. But I really prefer doing it with another human being, at least. If there aren't any around on my good days and when I'm living this life to the best of my ability, I still express praise to God for the good things in my life and talk about how wonderful they are. But I sure would rather do it with somebody else. And trigger those stories in your life of God's goodness and of the good things that are happening to you. And we can become encouraged just through the sharing of this. Because when we answer the question, how should we live? Notice that pronoun. How should we live? Asking the question how I should live isn't a bad question. But it can very easily lead you in some directions that aren't at all helpful. This peculiar and pernicious notion that Western culture says that you can do it on your own. There's a great book out there called The Myth of the Self-Made Man, because there's no such thing. You're in community or you're dead. You depend on other people, sometimes whether you know them or not. We are connected to each other, and we are connected with God, as all people are, but we know it. And we need to live our lives in the full realization of this knowledge, that I'm connected to you, and you to me, and you to each other, and all of us are connected because we worship together. And we're connected to God because He graciously reached out to us first and enabled us to respond to His call upon us to become members of His family. Let's live that way. Let's live our lives where God is never an afterthought, and where the communities that we're part of, because we're all part of more than one, are never just an irritating adjunct to what we do. Because that's the kind of life we were created to live. Those are the kind of people we were created to be, to become. So attuned with God that it's as natural as breathing to involve Him in the difficulties and the joys of our lives, and so connected to other human beings that we reach out to them when we need them without any sense of shame or worry that they won't respond, and that we're ready to reach out to them also. That really sounds like a life worth living to me. That sounds like a life that is the kind of thing that Jesus talked about, that His disciples talked about. That's the kind of life that I see empowering all of us to become more and more the kind of people we want to be, to become more and more like Jesus, to become more and more like those change agents for good. Be those people of humility that are willing to accept help and provide it whatever is most needed. It's not easy, I suppose. I know it's not easy for me. I'm given to wanting to fix things on my own. I don't like being dependent on people. And that's something that my culture has said is a good thing for a man, to not depend on anybody else. Unfortunately, it's impossible. And as it turns out, it just makes me unhappy. I need to be reminded of this. I suspect at least some of you do. And I think that's why the lectionary brought us to this passage for this day. On Presbyterian Sharing Sunday, even, to remind us that we're connected to a larger group yet, not just the people we can see and the family and friends we have at our homes and the acquaintances and co-workers, people we rub shoulders with. We're connected to a much larger community than that. And when we want to live the lives that we want to live, we need to pay attention to that. We need to be alert to those opportunities to do the things that fit into this kind of a life that James lays out for us. Because it is a life that we want to live. One we try at, we work hard at, and James just reminds us exactly why. How should we live? With God at the forefront of our mind, in community with the people around us. Looking forward to the perfection of these relationships at some time, and working hard on them every day now. Amen.